I assume you know, and especially if you're sending children or you know of kids going to school, you know it's the fall season, of course. It's September. It's after Labor Day. The weather's changing a little bit. The rain is coming, has come again. And the church community, very much like a school community, kind of begins again in September. It's almost like a little resurrection. You know, we've had our maybe slumbering months of summer, and now there's work and ministry to do. And part of me wants to say, all hands on deck, because God has called us to do so much. And it's our kickoff Sunday. It's a community party after the service. You have your fall newsletter. And we start this morning a new sermon series, starting today, going through September, October, November. And this fall, we're looking at an event that happened 500 years ago that we call the Reformation. And the Reformation is one event, but really I want to say it's a movement. A movement that dramatically impacted the church, influenced Western culture, and I believe its influence and impact is felt around the world even today. And as we move through this morning's message and then coming weeks, I don't want to focus so much on dates and places and people, but I want to focus on the truths or the themes that were rediscovered in the time of the Reformation. So that's why I've entitled the sermon series, Joy Rediscovered, or Rediscovered Joy. It's my hope and prayer that as we move through these Sundays, messages, songs, looking at themes like Scripture and faith and grace and Christ and God receiving all the glory, that God would do a work in our hearts, both as individuals but also as a community, and He would renew joy. That as we hear these truths, maybe some of us for the first time, as some of us here again, there would be an awakening of joy in our lives and in our hearts. So this morning, in a few moments, we're going to read from the book of Galatians, not right now, but in a little bit, Galatians chapter 1, the first 12 verses. It's one of the key books in the Bible for the Reformation. The Reformation figures found so many of their themes they were wrestling with and looking at in the book of Galatians. But before we read from Galatians, we're going to learn a new song this morning, appropriately called the Reformation Hymn or the Reformation Song. So worship team, we're going to sing that. Come on up. The worship team is going to lead us in this song. I'm hoping it'll become maybe a little bit like a theme song. I'm hoping it won't be the only Sunday we sing this song, but we'll sing it again during the fall. And as we sing the song, and we're going to try and learn it this morning, but as we sing it, I'm hoping the song will connect with the messages and the themes that we'll be looking at during the fall sermon series.
So Reformation Hymn, a song about trusting God, just about God who put everything into our heart and restored relationship back to us since humanity broke relationship. God restored relationship back again. So it's fitting that we give Him all the praise and all the glory. We reconnect through Christ. So essentially, this is a song about trust and about relationship in God and about our just giving Him all the honor and the glory.
We will trust God's word alone, where His perfect will is known. Our tradition shift like sand, while His truth forever stands. We will live by faith alone, clothed in merit, not our own. All we claim is Jesus Christ and His finished sacrifice. Glory be to God alone. Through the church He redeemed and laid His own. He has freed us, He will keep us. till we're safely home. Glory be, glory be to God alone. We are saved by grace alone, undeserved yet freely shown. No accomplishment on earth can achieve the second birth. We will stand on Christ alone, the unyielding cornerstone. Nations rage and devils roar, still he reigns forevermore. Glory be, glory be to God alone. Through the church he redeemed and made his own. He has freed us, he will keep us till we're safely home. Keep us till we're safely home. Glory be, glory be to God alone.
Let's pray together. So, Father, we want to pray that this morning, but also during especially the coming number of weeks in this fall season, you would receive glory. As we think again about what you've done for us through Jesus Christ and how you've put this good news together for us. So help us to hear in a few moments the reading from Galatians. And then, Lord, help us, give us energy for this morning's message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, let's take that out. We're going to read this morning from Galatians chapter 1. I think Connie's going to read those verses for us. So if you'd come forward, Connie. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Right after the reading, we're going to watch a short clip, about a two-minute clip, from the movie Luther, based on the story of Martin Luther. And it's a very significant moment in Luther's life. So it, for me, connects with this morning's reading. So Connie, if you'd read for us, and then we'll watch the movie clip.
Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle, sent not from man, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached it to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God?
Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ.
You wait in vain for a disputation over things that you are obligated to believe. Now give your answer. Yes or no?
Will you recant or will you not?
Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer. Unless I am convinced by scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, and I will not, recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Now I'm realizing this morning that as I say a word like the Reformation, it's possible that some of us might have no idea what I'm talking about. We might not know of that moment, especially in Western culture. Again, I believe the Reformation impacted the world. But some of us might say, what is this word? And what is this event? And stay tuned. I mean, we're putting, I'll say a few things about this morning in coming weeks. But also, if you're following our Facebook page from the church, we're putting a few things on there to help us know what happened 500 years ago. And for many people, when they think about the Reformation, if they know about it or if they're aware of it and they think about the defining moments when the Reformation began, most people, I think, will say, well, it was that story, October 31st, Halloween. Well, actually, it was All Saints' Eve. October 31st, almost 500 years ago, when a guy named Martin Luther, this young monk, 95 statements he wanted to debate with the Roman Catholic Church. And he wrote 95 kind of disagreements, things that he didn't think were quite right, and he put them, nailed them, on a church door in Wittenberg. Now, I knew Wittenberg was in Germany. But last week I found out a little bit better where in Germany, in northern Germany, close to the Denmark border. So I was thankful for that information last week as I met someone from Germany studying here at UBC. And for many people, this is the moment of the Reformation. And maybe it is. If anyone wants to take these home and read them or go online, I found it enlightening actually to read things I've heard about for many years, but never actually read. And it wasn't what I expected. So many people will look at that event as the beginning of the Reformation. For me, it's this event, not this, but it's the event on the film and captured in this painting, this picture, that is the defining moment of the Reformation. It is the moment where Martin Luther, 4 years after these 95 statements are put on the church door, He's speaking at what's called the diet of worms. The diet of worms, which for many of us doesn't sound very appetizing. But the diet of worms was an assembly. The diet was the gathering at a place called Worms in Germany. And this moment where he is being asked, you've written all these books, will you recant or take back everything you've written? That was day one. And he said, you got to give me some time to think about this. He comes back day two and he gives this speech, you know, rather short speech, but it's a moment a little bit like, I think, Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech in terms of the impact on what he said for those who came after him, or what all that he was doing, all that he was writing, all that he was thinking, it was summarized in that moment. And I'm so thankful this morning that we're going to have, for the next number of weeks, this banner hanging that summarizes what Martin Luther and many others were talking about. These five slogans, or these five solas, these five themes that people 500 years ago, in some sense, rediscovered. It's the Bible alone, the Scripture alone. We're saved by faith alone, saved by God's grace alone, that we are saved through Christ alone, and we are saved to give God the glory alone. And as Martin Luther is talking here, as he was talking in that film, the things he said, which maybe for some of us sound like, well, that's maybe what I believe, maybe, or that's what our church believes, were so radical in his day. Things like, unless I am convinced by the Holy Scriptures, I myself am convicted by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Very, very strong language, reflecting a very, very strong commitment to the Bible, to the Word of God. And that's where the Reformation and people who were in that movement came up as they read the Bible with this sola scriptura, or the Bible alone, which is more than just saying, well, the Bible's a nice book, or the Bible's a good book, or the Bible's even a true book. Sola Scriptura, or the Bible alone, goes deeper. It puts the Bible in the class all by itself. Now, when we say, or if you were to confess, Sola Scriptura, we don't mean that we only ever read the Bible. And we don't mean that the Bible is the only book that we can learn from. And we don't mean that the Bible is totally different than any other book you're ever going to read. That's not what we mean when we say the Bible alone. What we mean is that in the Bible alone, we are given information, revelation, about how God is saving the world through Jesus Christ. That there is no other religious book or authoritative book that gives us that kind of information. But it also means that when we're thinking about kind of the big questions and issues and challenges of life, the Bible alone becomes our final authority. And for the church, and especially for the churches in the movement of the Reformation, Protestant churches, when we say the Bible alone, we say when push comes to shove, it's not the Bible and the church. It's not the Bible and the bishop. It's not the Bible and the pastor. We're kind of going to weigh. No, it's the final authority is the Bible. So in the church, although it maybe doesn't always feel like this, the authority in the church is not a democracy. It's not like, well, you guys kind of, you know, think what you believe, let us know, and you guys over there, and I'll tell you what I think, and let's all get together, and we'll just vote on what we think we should do about this kind of major theme or challenge in our lives. In the church, I think the way it's supposed to go is all of us, at least we should have access to a Bible, we're reading that Bible, and each of us is trying to hear God speak in the Bible. And each of us, individually, but also together, are trying, where is the Bible leading us? What's the Bible saying?
How can we listen together to what God is saying to us through His Word? And one way at Nelson Avenue we do this, or this is highlighted, is every Sunday morning again, and I was really aware of it this morning when Connie started reading, it gets really quiet in here, which I'm thankful for. But it's the centrality of the reading of the Bible and the centrality of the preaching or the reflection on the Bible that becomes a centerpiece of churches in the Reformation movements. Other churches say, no, it's the table or the altar or the Lord's Supper or communion. That's the most important. That's the central piece. But churches in the Reformation who follow in the Reformation say, no, it's the Bible. Communion is important and singing is important, prayer is important, but the centerpiece of the service and really the centerpiece of our lives is meant to be this listening to God. But I want to ask a few times this morning, why the Bible? Like, why make the centerpiece of the service and the central authority the Bible? Why put all your eggs in the Bible baskets? And I want to begin by answering that by saying that all of us have some kind of authority in our lives, or we listen to some kind of authority. We are under some kind of authority. We follow someone or something. We get our cues for our lives from someone or something. I think in some sense we give ourselves the direction of our lives or what we're going to do. We give ourselves to someone or something. Even for people who say, I don't have an authority, or I don't follow an authority, or so-and-so told me I don't have to have an authority. Anyone like that is also, there's also some kind of authority going on in their lives, either themselves, I don't want to listen to anybody else, or someone told me I don't have to listen to anybody else. There's always someone we're listening to. There's always someone, I think, who is a kind of a final authority in our lives. And not only that, but we are all dependent on authority. So C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, Mere Christianity, said, don't be scared by the word authority. Believing things on authority only means believing them because you've been told them by someone you think trustworthy. 99% of the things you believe are believed on authority. I believe there is such a place as New York. Or we might add Moscow or Mars or the Milky Way. I have not seen it myself. I could not prove by abstract reasoning that there is such a place. I believe it because reliable people have told me so. The ordinary person believes in the solar system, atoms, evolution, and the circulation of the blood on authority because the scientists say so. And I think that's true. That so many things we believe about history or about science or things that are kind of facts, we'd say, yeah, that's true. Even things about each other. You know, our names, when and where we're born, we just sort of assume I'm telling you the truth, you're telling me the truth. We believe because we trust the authority. So the question, I think, should not be, do you have some authority you listen to? The question is really, what is the authority you're listening to? And we have so many options for following authority. It could be authority inside of us. I've already kind of hinted at that. Some people might say, it's my mind, it's my reason. You know, it's my logical thinking, it's my conscience, or it's just my opinion. This is what I follow in my life. I'm just following myself and what I think is right. Or the authority could be outside of us, like a person or an ideology or what people think and believe kind of generally, the polls out there, what most people are thinking, that's what I believe. And just very quickly, I want to highlight that by just putting some book covers on the screen. For me, that's helpful in terms of the authority some people follow. and maybe some of us this morning as well. So some of us might follow a religious text. At Nelson Avenue, we're trying to follow the Bible, but others are following something like the Quran or some other religious text. That book, there's an authority in that book, and they live their lives by that authority. Or a book like the Little Red Book, quotations from Chairman Mao, 20th century. He was a leader of China for a number of years. I was reading online, one website said it's the second most read book in human history behind the Bible, which I found fascinating. That maybe still today, but certainly for a time, a lot of people were reading this book. This was their authority. For other people, it's a book like The Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin, or some other book of science by Carl Sagan or Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins, something that has scientific, you know, method or science behind it. And maybe even, I don't know, but maybe even a novel or a series of novels like the Harry Potter series, or some other novel that grips our minds and we say, oh, that story or the way that writer is writing, I'm gravitating toward that. I like that. I want to live my life like that. And the list could go on. I neglected to put on there maybe a social media authority. I know there are certain people, you know, I do have a Twitter account. I think I have one follower. And maybe that person left as well. But some people, like, amazingly, I just saw Barack Obama. He visited a school in Washington, D.C. the other day, a little video, but him showing up, just going in the classroom, and all the kids, whoa, Barack Obama. And then I saw, I think from his Twitter account, like 2.1 million people had seen that. And there are other people, I think, who have that kind of following, right? So what they say or what they show or here, you should be reading this. A lot of people are following that. So we all listen to someone. And there's a whole smorgasbord of authorities to listen to. And I want to ask again, why does the church, and especially the churches in the Reformation movements, follow the Bible so much or so closely? And I think one reason we do that, among others, is because typically in our lives, although there are many authorities that we can listen to, usually one rises to the top. There's usually, if we can discern it and figure it out, we might say, well, I got these people and this thing and this book, but usually there's one that's going to rise to the top. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor during World War II, said, the human heart has the capacity for only one all-encompassing, all-embracing allegiance. So although we might have influence from multiple sources, usually in the end, one source becomes our authority. So why the Bible? Why this, the Bible alone, or the Bible is meant to be our authority? And I'm tempted, I'm not going to, but I'm tempted to just start giving a list of all the reasons why we can trust the Bible. Like a number of historical accuracies, amazing prophecy, links with archaeology. For me, whenever I read it, so accurate portrayal of my heart, what's going on there, gives a compelling view of the world. The list could go on. And those things are beneficial, important for us to do. But I want to say, what's the main reason we follow the Bible? If you were to say, yeah, I'm in this movement, and I too think the Bible is the final authority, why do you say the Bible is the final authority? And I'm going to suggest that we do this, or it happens because behind every authority, every book, every, you know, Twitter account or whatever it might be, every person or thing we're listening to, there's always someone. There's always someone who has written the book or put forward the ideas or is telling us to do this or that. There's always a person or a personality behind the authority. And so I think this passage that Connie read for us this morning actually highlights this. This letter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and he's writing to a group of churches that have really gone off the beaten path. You know, he was telling them a message, and he found out, he'd been getting reports from these churches that they've wandered away from what he told them. So he told them, this is the message of Jesus, this is the gospel, and they're kind of, going down this road. They aren't going down the road that Paul told them. And so this is one of the, if not the sternest letter that Paul writes. And so he says in our passage this morning, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Jesus Christ. Why are you doing that? And then in chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put a little spell over you and caused you to go away from what I told you? In chapter 4, he says, I am perplexed about you. I'm pulling out my hair because I don't know what's happened to you. Again, the churches have taken the message that Paul told them and sort of bent it and are going down a different way. And so Paul, in some sense, he needs to assert his authority. He's got to tell them again, no, that's not the way to go. This is the way to go, and this is what I told you. But as he asserts his authority, really he's not asserting so much his authority, but he's telling them, listen to me, listen to the message I told you, because I got it from Jesus himself. Right? I know this person. I know this teacher, this leader, this savior. Whenever I write or preach or teach or direct any of your lives, I'm doing it because there's, in some sense, someone standing behind me. It's Jesus Christ himself. So he says in our passage three times, sort of makes this emphasis. In the first verse, he says, I'm an apostle, which means I'm a sent one. That's what apostle means. I was sent by someone. I wasn't sent by any person, any group of people. I was sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now that's amazing authority. I'm going right to the top of the universe. That's who sent me to bring this message to you. He says in verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Which is quite amazing to say, because we know some people who say, an angel told me, and we should say, that doesn't mean anything. If Jesus tells you, that's something, but an angel, who cares? And then he says in the final verses, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached to you is not of human origin. It doesn't come with human authority. I didn't receive it from any person, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now for me, this is really important, because as he tries to, you know, start his letter and in some sense, not really, but some sense reassert who he is, he's not first of all appealing to the Bible. He's not saying, I know, you know, the Bible that you know really well, and this. No, he appeals, I think, even deeper than that. It's the one to whom the scriptures point, the one who is behind the authority of the scriptures, that's where he goes. And he, Paul, is going back, maybe some of us know this, to an event that happened to him when he was on the road to a city called Damascus in present-day Syria. And the account is Jesus Christ stopped him and blinded him and spoke to him. And through that experience, saved him, but also commissioned him with this authority. So it wasn't just, Jesus gave me the Bible. Here's a book to read. Here's some things to do. Here's a list of churches you have to go to. Jesus Christ himself spoke to Paul. Jesus Christ himself encountered Paul. And the question, really, maybe it all boils down, as we read this part of the Bible, is do we believe that Jesus Christ spoke to this person, Paul? If you don't, then it's really tough to believe the Bible. But if you do, if you think if that really happened, and that's where all the authority comes from this encounter with Jesus, then maybe Jesus wants to do the same thing with us. That when we read the Bible, good to do, and when we believe certain things about the Bible, good to do, but those are never, never, never the ultimate thing. I hope that we all think the Bible is important. But I'm not going to assume that this morning. I hope that you'd have a high view of the Bible. But that's not the ultimate thing. God doesn't give us the Bible so we'll have a high view of the Bible. He gives us the Bible so we will hear His voice. So we will hear the voice of Jesus. So when I ask this morning, it sounds kind of weird, and it sounds kind of spiritual and religious, and it sounds too mystical, but I feel compelled to ask you, have you heard the voice of Jesus as you're reading the Bible? And this is one place where I think I've failed you as a pastor. You know, I try to commend the Bible to you. I try on Sunday mornings, you know, put up the slides and, you know, let's read the Bible and let's look at the Bible, let's talk about the Bible, the facts of the Bible, study the Bible. But I think I failed you because I don't ask often enough, and I don't think the church asks often enough, have you heard Jesus? Have you heard the voice of Jesus? So I don't really care in some ways if you know where Berea is, or Galatia is, or the northern Galatian theory, or the southern Galatian theory, which churches was Paul really writing to. In some sense, I don't really even care if you know who Paul is. But when you read the Bible, do you hear the voice of Jesus? There are a number of ways that you can know whether or not you hear the voice of Jesus. I'm not going to go through a whole list, but I know one way, one thing, one test is when you read the Bible and hear the voice of Jesus, do you experience or sense, or are you invited into the peace of Jesus, the shalom of God through Jesus? And certainly when Jesus talks to us through the Bible, He will rebuke us, sometimes correct us, challenge us, call us to risk in some way, call us to do difficult things. You know, if you never are called to do something difficult when you read the Bible, you're not reading rightly. Right? If there's never like, wow, that would be tough to do, I sense God calling me something tough here. If you never hear that, I or we are not reading it rightly. But if we never sense the peace that Jesus Christ wants to give us, we have not heard the voice of Jesus. And I want to just read with you very quickly something that Jesus told us, and I want to see if we can hear the peace that He came to give us. This is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. I thought appropriate for what's going on in the world right now. Like, it's just a hurricane after hurricane, and the floodings and the loss of life. And as someone reminded me, we're only hearing about North America. Have you heard about India and Bangladesh and other places, Mexico? Earthquakes going, like, we're just getting a small tunnel vision, most of our news, of what's going on. But this is going on, it seems like around the world. So I thought there's lots of verses we could read, but here are some of them. From Mark 13, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines, and I could add, and hurricanes and tornadoes and floodings and loss of life, these are only the beginning of birth pains. Now, when Jesus tells us that, is he trying to scare us or freak us out? I don't think so. I think when Jesus tells us these things, he's saying, I know they're going to happen. And when they happen, I want you to know that I already knew they were going to happen. And these things, he says, they must happen. There's some kind of plan to all of this, mysterious as it might be to many of us. There's some kind of plan to all of this. He says later on in the chapter, but in those days following that distress, I was thinking about August 21st, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, which sounds like the earth is, the whole universe is coming apart. And he says a little bit later on, at that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So you see power. You see power in all these things going on, but one day the Son of Man's power you will see. And then this astonishing verse, Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And that's where Jesus does it more often. But he's talking about things, he's telling people what's going to happen, trying to give them some sense. I know it's going to happen. I'm getting you ready. You're going to see greater power when the Son of Man comes. And then he just says something that just totally, like, the whole universe could pass away, but my words will never pass away. And whenever we hear verses like that, we're called to ask ourselves, do I believe that? Like, this is an ultimate verse, right? The whole universe could no longer exist, but Jesus says, my words will exist forever. That's the authority of Jesus. And when you hear that, we're meant to say, do I believe that? And if I do, Lord, just wash those words into my heart. Don't make me afraid anymore. Give me the peace those words are meant to bring. If the words of Jesus will never pass away, wow! Then his words we should follow. Even though all this chaos is going on around the world. So this morning, Sola Scriptura, the first theme on the banner there, the utter importance of the Word of God, but I want to ask in some sense more deeply, whether you believe it or not, whether or not you believe the Bible is the final authority, when you ever read the Bible or hear the Bible, do you hear the voice of Jesus? Do you hear the ultimately calming and peaceful and life-giving and really joyful voice of Jesus? He is not a stern taskmaster. There's sometimes stern things he says, but they're always for our good. So this morning, I want to ask that, I want to pray about that, and then we're also going to sing about that. That, Lord, you speak to us. Lord, I want to hear your voice. Let it be the voice of the living God, the voice of the risen Christ. A prayer for this morning and this day and whenever we take up the Bible and read or listen. Lord, I want to hear your voice. Lord Jesus, we want to hear your voice. Even, Lord, in the midst of the terrors of our world and the fears that we might have. Lord, whenever we hear your word, may it not just be interesting, well, that was kind of cool, but Lord, may it be really your voice coming into our lives, into our hearts. So we want to commit ourselves to that again as individuals, as church community. We want to hear the voice of the risen Christ. We want your voice to lead us. And Lord Jesus, by your word, do that. In all of our stumbling sometimes and fumblings through life and wondering what to do, may your word, spoken through your voice, be our authority. We pray this in your mighty and peace-giving name.